You're listening to the Forge Church Podcast, a Christ-centered, biblically grounded church located in Jefferson County, Wisconsin. May the following message benefit you in conjunction to belonging to a local church. To learn more about Forge Church or to connect with someone there, make sure to visit myforgechurch.com.
Text is going to be John chapter 20. We're looking at verses 19 through 20, and then we're going to skip a couple and then pick up in 24 through 28. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the Lord's flock, Jesus came and stood among them. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Not with them. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the marks, the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I'm never going to believe." Well, a week later, his disciples were indoors again. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came into the among them and said, "Please be with me." And they said, "Thomas, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." And Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." Guys, have a seat. I think one of the biggest frustrations I personally have with the Bible is that it's not exhaustive. And that's probably my biggest frustration with it. I always tell you the Bible is complete. Amen? Can we just amen that the Bible is complete, right? When we say it's complete, what I'm referring to, or what we're referring to, is that there is everything in here written down, included, for you to have life and have life more abundantly. Right? Anything you need to know for life and holiness, for salvation and sanctification, everything you need to know about God's self-revelation of himself is in the Bible. It's complete. It's not exhaustive. You get the difference? It's not exhaustive in the sense that not every single detail of every single thing that ever happened in the world is recorded. Right? So if you don't get every detail of something, there is a God. It was not the doctrine of how God chastity. Okay, I touched out in heaven. It didn't touch the eight times. And if we read about Jesus just being like a human pinata of people's emotions for days at a time, knowing that this is how we're not cool. Was he white? He didn't have long, flowing, beautiful Jared Leto hair. Right? He didn't have porcelain ivory skin. I'm good at,
maybe, but I don't think he had beautiful, piercing blue eyes, contrast, and chestnut locks.
That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus at all. We know from the text that Jesus is what? He's Middle Eastern, right? We know he was Jewish. We hear a little bit about his appearance in Isaiah 53.
Prophet Isaiah writes about the suffering servant. He talks about Jesus long before his conception.
And he tells us in Isaiah 53 he wasn't much to look at. He wasn't beautiful by human standards, so it doesn't mean that Jesus was ugly. But we do know he was not an attractive man based on Isaiah 53. He wouldn't be an attractive person you look at who would have been drawn to.
I think we can infer from the text that he probably had darker skin than he was a Middle Easterner. That's got a lot to come out of the sun. Probably had darker skin. Okay. Probably had rough hands. He was a carpenter by trade. He was a dude. He was a man's man. He worked with his hands. He was out in the sun. like good stuff, he did things. I'm not following in the feminine, lip-wristed Jesus. He says, owie, and he shoved his toe, he's a good dude. Right? We can assume, as a poor, traveling, itinerant rabbi, he didn't have perfectly manicured nails, he didn't have perfectly coiffed hair, he didn't have the newest high-fashion robes, he was a humble man, and he had simple things, right? And we can infer this, not because the text tells us, we're inferring this from what we know. My friends, this is contextualization. Faithful contextualization. Amen? Right? Now, the question that bothers me quite a bit is, why don't we use the same method of scriptural contextualization when it comes to the post-resurrection context that we do with the pre-resurrection? It seems to me that there is plenty of text in the Gospels that speak about what the post-resurrected body of Jesus looked like. It seems that we have a wealth of information throughout the Gospels and even in some of the epistles of what Jesus' body post-resurrected looked like, at least some details. It's quite beautiful, yet oftentimes we fail to see the proper biblical picture of Christ when we think about our resurrected Savior. We do the hard work of biblical contextualization on other aspects comes to the post-resurrection body of Jesus. Keep you safe. So what I want to do is, I don't want to pause my series in Matthew simply to preach an Easter message where we celebrate the resurrection. There's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with doing that. It would be wonderful to simply proclaim the resurrection itself this morning. But rather, what I want to do is I want to pause to look at an oftentimes overlooked aspect of the resurrection. Not the resurrection itself, but I want to look at one particular aspect of it, namely the aspect of the physical body of Jesus that we actually get a glimpse of. That's what I want to look at. So we're going to be very specific. It's Easter Sunday, it's Resurrection Sunday, we're going to look at the resurrection, but not the event. I want to look at the man, more specifically, his body. Now, as we unpack the text that I read to you this morning, John 19 through 20, 24 through 20, what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to walk you through verse by verse and try to teach you this text as it continues. That's not me. Rather, what I want to do is I want to have us look at the very thing that Jesus called us the disciples and then promised to look at, specifically his nail scars. That's what I want to do. As we do this, I want to address four questions. Here's the first one. I want to first begin by looking at how could Jesus' scars be known. If we've done that, I want to lead you to why did Jesus keep his scars. Then we're going to take a look at what did his scars mean to the disciples. And then lastly, my friends, we're going to close this morning by looking at, of course, what does the scars mean to the redeemed. The redeemed are those who are of God, right? If you are in Christ this morning, if you have repented and believed in Jesus, you said, yes, I know he is Lord and he is Savior, both, right? He is Savior, but also Lord. I submit, I trust, I submit, I've repented, confessed. If that's you, you're the redeemed. So I want you to know what his scars mean for you today. If you're here this morning and don't know Christ, I would pray that as we go through this, you're enamored by what you hear and draw to the cross. My hope this morning, though, is not simply to leave us blown away with power. It's pretty easy to do. Sang about it all morning. But again, because we're being specific, my hope this morning is rather to introduce all of you guys to a Jesus I think a lot of us have failed to see. A Jesus maybe you might possibly initially not enjoy visualizing. A Jesus who doesn't reveal himself as physically flawless or unblemished, as oftentimes we see him portrayed in pictures or paintings or movies or TV shows. Rather, I want to open your eyes this morning. referring to a battle warning. Biblical power. One that's been left scarred by a period of one whose faith in his body still bears remains of the world's hatred and sin. That's the Jesus I wanted to see. A Jesus whose body is resurrected, yes, perfectly healed, we know this, but it still shows signs of that work that he did on Calvary. That's what I hope I'm able to allow you to see through. That's the body I want you to see. That's the Savior I want you to behold. One whose body is perfectly human, I guess, and perfectly human, but still bears the marks of his victory. That's the Jesus. So we pray for us as we get older. Now, Father, I thank you so much. Lord, what you do is your prerogative. You will do whatever it is that you desire to do. You sovereignly move things around. You are in charge of everything. Lord, we simply thank you for who you are. And we trust in all that you do. We thank you for the work that you called your son to do on our behalf. We thank you for the work of Calvary. We thank you for the glorious resurrection of the Son. Father, I would ask that you would aid me in preaching this morning, that you would help me to be clear and articulate, that you give me a clear head, that you would speak well. I would ask that you would help the congregation to be able to receive your words. Please allow me to be very little and very small this morning, not be a distraction. Father, we want to see your son this morning. No one else. Allow us to behold him in all of his battle-worn victory. Would you allow us to see the crucified and resurrected Christ this morning? And I know that if you allow us to get a glimpse of your son, that our lives will be changed forever. So would you have grace on us? Holy Spirit, would you have mercy on us? Would you fall heavy upon us? Let's just jump right in. The first question I have for us, remember what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to look past the resurrection. I'm asking you to look at the man who was resurrected, specifically his nails to our hands and his side. This is what we're focusing on. I don't give titles to my sermons. My titles are usually just the scripture, but if there was to be one, it would be the joy in his scars. The first question, as we talk about his scars, is going to be, how could his scars be made? Jehovah Witnesses. Fun guys come to your door, you have great conversations, and tell them about Jesus. Okay? Now, the Jehovah Witnesses, they have a particular doctrinal belief. It's a little bit odd, let me share it with you. They believe that when Jesus rose from the grave, that his resurrection was not a physical resurrection, but was actually a spiritual resurrection. So a Jehovah Witness will tell you that his body lied in the tomb, and what came out was a spiritual body. One still dead, but he rose spiritually, not a physical resurrection. If that's true, if this is true, what they believe, body lied in the grave, rotted, and he rose spiritually. If that's true, then his scars that we read about, that Thomas reached out and looked at, and the disciples saw, his scars could not have remained, because we know scars are simply what? It's a product of the physical flesh. Healing. what they teach, then Christ's scars can remain. The scars can be a mark for suffering from flesh. There's no teaching to be right spiritually. We know he was physically. While the Bible does not say that exactly in this particular verse, for we read verse 27 this morning, he says to Thomas in verse 27, put your fingers here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in the side. Do you notice that he doesn't say, hey, just look, but don't touch? Just look, don't get too close, because this is just a hologram. Right? He says, put your finger right here. Reach out your hand. Literally put it in my side. That's weird, right? I'm like, I'll just believe you, Jesus. But we see very clearly in verse 27, this is a physical body that we're dealing with. This is a physically resurrected Jesus. Church, it's really important for us to remember that the same body that Jesus was born into is the same body that he was crucified with. And it is the very same body that he was resurrected with. Not a different body. Jesus, start to finish. Right? So it would make sense, if that's true, not yet. Because, what I just said, then it makes sense that any features, physical trait features that Jesus had, hair color, eye color, chips in his teeth, birthmarks, old scars, they would still be present in the resurrected Christ. Because why? It's still Jesus. It's not a different body. He has a glorified body. It did weird things. I think it walked through a wall, right? You've got to read that thing. The door's locked. He just shows up. But it's still Jesus. It's still Jesus. To this day, it's still Jesus. Amen? So since it's Christ, it makes sense, it logically follows, that they're still going to be there. So when someone wonders, well, how can the stars remain? Well, that's the question. So the reason why the stars can remain is the same way his skin tone and his freckles would remain. It's simply part of his body. It doesn't seem that far fetched. So the answer to the question of how can the stars remain is pretty simple. I think there's a better question. The better question is, did they happen? That's the better question. We know how they did remain. Part of his body. You don't just lose part of your body. Better question. Did his scars have to remain? And the answer to that is, beloved, no, they didn't. His scars didn't have to remain. Didn't think about that. We read, and it's really great that we're going through the book of Matthew, which is some of the things that are serious. By the way, next week, when we get back to Matthew, that'll be 100. So, really cool. So everyone brings something. But if you remember back in Matthew, Jesus would meet some people that had some physical disabilities. Remember when he met the guy with the withered hand? What did he say to him? And like, the tendons and the ligaments lengthened, the bones just straightened, and a hand with a healthy arm showed up. He showed his mastery over human biology. He looked at the leper. Remember? Skin's falling off. And he puts new skin on the guy. Did Jesus have to get this done? Whatever he did to create new. He made new skin. He made new bones. He made arms where there wasn't arms. He made legs where there weren't legs. He made life where there was no life. He made health where there was sickness. If he wanted to, that body could look good. Right? See, I'm coming back to the cancer. Jesus, listen to this. There has to be a purpose to the stars. Because he could have removed anything, beloved,
anything that identified him as someone who was beaten and hurt and crucified, right?
Wouldn't you have wanted to do that? I've been through rough times in my life, most of the time by my own doing, of my own stupidity. And I bear marks on my body of things that I did that I'm ashamed of and things that happened to me that were painful to remember. And how I wish I could look at my body and not see some of those. I think of some of those poor women and even some men who struggled with self-harm. And there's flashes on their wrists and down their bodies. Wouldn't they just say, I would love to remove those things? Jesus did that. See, he was single. But every ability removed every single mark that showed that someone had abused him or suffered under circumstances. Didn't do that at all.
Not only did he keep them, guys, but he didn't try to cover them up and hide them. What does it say in verse 23? It says, Jesus came, stood among them, and he goes, peace be with you. And after he said this, he goes, come on. He showed them his hand and showed them his side. Not only am I going to keep them, I'm going to show them off.
So the question becomes, what do you need to ask? Well, then, why did he keep them?
We know how they could have remained part of his body. Yes, up and down, north and south. Better question, could he have gotten rid of him?
Oh, absolutely. He didn't. So let's make the next question. Why did Jesus keep the church? I don't know. I have a microphone. One of the reasons I speculate that Jesus, you know, not but to say with one of the reasons I speculate Jesus kept his scars is because they were simply beautiful reminders of what he was. So one of the reasons I'm personally speculating that Jesus kept his scars because we had to believe. Could help the stars remain? They're a part of his body. Better question. Did they have to remain? No. Could it remove them? He kept them. So there's going to be a purpose in keeping them. He's speculating. He kept them because they were simply beautiful reminders of victory that was not a I would go as far as to say that his scars are to this day the most beautiful, spectacular trophies the world has ever laid eyes on. I've won some really awesome trophies in my life. Remember when I was a kid? I grew up, I was good at two sports because I was not that good at So I did individual sports. So I was a fighter, and I remember going to Minnesota, and my dream was to win this football tournament. They had 6 foot tall trophies. I was like 3 and a half. I hadn't grown my sister. And I just remember, like, that my parents kept that movie. Like, that was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Like, it's probably in the land. I would say that out of all the trophies, the two ever won this one, the most beautiful ones, the Barbie trophies, the best of them, that the stars of Jesus are to this day the most beautiful, spectacular anyone in the world has ever laid eyes on. Charles Spurgeon has said, I love this, he says, quote, they are his glories, they are his jewels, they are his precious things. I love it. I wish I had written it. Here's an unpopular opinion. I don't believe there's anything else in the world that's more beautiful than Jesus on the cross, covered in blood, marred by countless afflictions. I don't think there's an image in the world that's more beautiful than the Passover lamb, who is Jesus, beaten and murdered for us, yet all the while hanging spotless and pure, innocent and perfect. That may sound very morbid to you this morning. There's something wrong with you if you find the image of a tortured, murdered man beautiful. But I do. And this image, to me, is so spectacular that I'm envious of those who were at the cross that day 2,000 years ago who had the privilege of bearing witness to this image. I'm envious. The image of Jesus in that state, it doesn't bring me sorrow. It doesn't bring me depression, as we might think it should. My friends, it can't, because I know what happened on Sunday. How can I pretend that Friday Jesus isn't going to be Sunday Jesus? I can't fabricate fake emotions and pretend that I don't know what's about to happen. Right? The image of him on the cross, that gruesome image, it elicits emotions, at least in me, that are so far from sorrow and depression, because it's that moment in time that my sins were forgiven. How can that not just bring me great joy? That image of Jesus, when in that moment when he's completed his work that he came into creation for, that's the moment that the wrath of God passed over me and it went on to Jesus. That's the moment where I was purchased by God, set free from my prison, and every wound that he wears in that image would in 3 days I know be miraculously healed. I'm looking at the work of redemption. Neither was the tears, but beloved, those aren't tears of sorrow. That's when I was saved. That's when my sins were forgiven. It's a beautiful image. Three days, everything on his body was healed. The scars that remained would serve as beautiful reminders and traces of what my Savior accomplished on that day. That's why I found that image of Christ so. Charles Spurgeon mentioned that his scars are his trophies, right? And that sounds odd. To think of scars as trophies, but if you're a dude, you're like, nope, that makes complete sense, right? What boy here, real man here, one time a little boy, what little boy is not proud of his scars, right? Like, every one of us that's a man, at one point in time, is a stupid little boy, and we got on bikes or dirt bikes or something dangerous. Nowadays, I don't know. But at one point in time, our parents were the same. And we went out and we did really dumb things. And we got hurt. And then we go to school and I said, like, this is awesome. They're like, that's amazing. My parents are like, oh my gosh, we don't hold them seriously. Can we make more of them? But I think all of us, we might have some scars, we might have some power. Good story. We're primed because they come with us. Oftentimes it's the story, not a lot of it's stupidity, but some of those stories that you tell of your scars are stories of amazing courage, right? Like something heroic. And you're proud of it because that scar came from a time where you did something. Think of the mop. He's got an 8-inch long scar going down her abdomen from the C-section. Most people say there's nothing beautiful about a giant scar going down the body, but for the woman who brought life into the scar, that's grace, that scar is an amazing trophy. So even long after, he's got the hearts. Thank you. every time that the redeemed of the Lord cast their eyes upon the stars of the Lord, the redeemed are floored by those stars. They're humbled by those stars. They're in awe of those stars, and it elicits joy. That we are his servants. Say we, I'm referring to the church. If you don't know Christ, you have to be in I want to tell you, he's pursuing you today. He's pursuing you. He wants you. But for those who have trusted, believed in him, and followed him, all those people from way back in the past, all those currently and all those that are yet to believe, this is a number, a multitude that no one can count. The universal church that we've been preaching about through this little mini-series of National Church, the universal church is Christ's trophy. He fought for the church. He won the church away from the world. He won the church from death. He won them from suffering. He rescued the church from the clutches of the enemy. And the scars that Christ has on his hands that Thomas touches the disciples see and get great joy from, those are reminders of a war that he fought on behalf of the people. He fought a war, guys, for us, right? It's a war he fought because he loves us, and it's a war he fought without us. He fought it alone. No one helped him. And it's the punishment he endured alone. No one else could have taken it. And he fought that war, and he handled that punishment with no regrets, no hesitation. So the scars are trophies he earned while saving mankind from themselves. They're a beautiful reminder of the victory that he won. I pose. The disciples were the first to see the stars, right? I find myself asking, well, what did the stars mean for his guys? Before I think about what it means, what it means for them, let's go back to the beginning of our text. I want to look at the opening verse in verse 19. Matthew writes this, quote, in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, that would have been Sunday, do you know why we gather on Sunday? See, prior to the resurrection, God's people would gather and worship on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a Saturday. It was the last day of the week. When Christ rose, he rose on the first day of the week, verse 19. So the redeemed of God, the church, says, well, then that seems to be an appropriate day for us to gather and celebrate. Right? Gather on that first day of the week. So they gathered on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Just if you've got a Bible app, if you can highlight, I just say highlight, circle, underline the word lock and fear. That kind of defines what's happening here, right? The disciples are not doing too good. They're one down, right? And then what do you mean? Out 11 dudes. How are they doing? Not too well. They're gathered together, safety in numbers. Okay. Doors are locked. Why? Well, you know, sensible. No, it says for fear. Just FYI, people will attack the Bible. And they'll say, you know, it was made up. Nothing in there. Silly stories written by people to get them to believe in this wrong of that statement. But the embarrassment fact really, I think, gives credibility. When you read the Bible, it's wildly embarrassing for the disciples. Like if I'm like, listen, if I'm Peter, my guys, listen, I got this crazy idea, right? You know how Jesus died, but yeah, you're totally wrong. Like a year or so. And we're going to write the thing we're told about. We're going to write all these things, and we're going to write these jobs. And we're going to make it sound like complete idiots. Right? Like, that's not what you do. You don't write, hey, we were all hiding and fearful, and we were terrified, and we abandoned everything we believed. Like, there's a wild embarrassment factor if you read this. Like, these guys, aren't they going to change the world? Didn't Jesus do 3 years worth of miracles in front of them? Didn't Jesus just say, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The gates of hell won't overcome. Right? Didn't he go, come on up to this mount. I'm gonna show you my glory, the Mount of Transfiguration. He shows himself and like, this is cool. We should live here for a while and not go anywhere. Like, they see all these things. And he's like, he even says, you want a sign to get sent to Jonah? 3 days and 3 nights. The Son of Man will be in there. Probably will. Like, everything he says is happening. And what are they doing? He's terrified. Let's hide and lock our doors. We're terrified of the guys with big dresses and funny hats. Wild and embarrassing. Kill and destroy and persecute anybody who's a follower of him. And I wouldn't doubt that at this time, probably some of those men are thinking about their own crucifixion. So we're introduced to these guys. They're pulled up together, hiding their feet. They're fearful, they're hurt, they're wounded, they're ashamed, they're scared. This boldness that they once had is gone. Powering with the guys that are about to change the world with fervor and passion are anything but that right now. They're hopeless and they're doubting everything. They're terrified when they see him too. Right? Some of them don't recognize him as their friend from 4 days ago that they had trouble with. Others of the guys we read are wondering, is this a ghost? Is this real? And immediately, to quell their disbelief, Jesus says, what? They're like, oh, that's not good. This is pretty hard. Right? There's just no reference point at this time in history for a physical resurrection. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were now overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So to answer the question, what did the stars mean to the disciples? These terrified guys questioning everything, wondering what's going on, what's happening, who's entering this home. The answer is quite simple. It meant that the man that was standing amongst them was a very same man that they saw. It meant that the man that was standing in front of them was a very same man that they did life with. Means that the man that was standing in front of them was the man that they loved, that they prayed with, that they ate with. It meant that the man in front of them was Jesus of Nazareth. It was confirmation of who he was. Spurgeon preached a sermon titled The Wounds of Christ, and he stated that due to everything Christ would have endured from the stress experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, he was in such overwhelming distress that he was hemorrhaging and blood came out from his pores. And then he went on the next day to be beaten over and over and over for a long period of time. And so finally, he was put up on the cross and nailed to it. And before he says his appearance would have been greatly changed. From everything that he endured, from the garden to Calvary. And the prophet Isaiah, as he says, to go back to that section of text that I shared with you, Isaiah 52, 3, where he speaks about Christ's appearance. In chapter 52, here's what Isaiah says. His appearance, which is Christ, like he's prophesying about the Jesus side, spot on. His appearance was so disfigured, just sit on that word for a second. You, you ever think about Jesus being disfigured? Just see the little weird white Jesus on the cross. Maybe a picture, a little bit of blood running down. Disfigured. If that's the word that God inspired us to use when we think about Christ. It was so disfigured beyond that of any man. No. Any human being. And his form was marred beyond human likeness. What's beyond human likeness? An animal. According to Isaiah, Jesus was going to be abused so badly that if you were to look at his face, it would be, listen to this, undistinguishable as a man or even a human being. It was a bloody, swollen mass of hair and tissue. Marred beyond any likeness of a human. That's Jesus. Do you grasp what he went through on the cross? Why is this? It seems to make sense that some of the disciples who came didn't recognize him. So Jesus graciously puts the doubt and confusion. Man who was tortured worse than any human who's ever been tortured in the history of the world. No anger, no self-pity, no wallowing, no chastising them for their fear. Just opens up his hand. It's him! He's risen! It's Jesus! Be in that room, right? Any fear they had is gone. Amen? Can you imagine that? They're terrified. They're hiding. You want to know why the disciples preached the way they preached, said what they said, had no fear? It's because they saw this in that room. How are you going to be passive, scared, timid, unsure of yourself before other people after you've just seen that? You're kicking down that door. We don't need doors. We don't need locks. We don't need windows. Come get me. You can't do anything to me. My Savior's here. You didn't kill him. Boldness. People often find like this. And really, not referring to a novel person, someone who just knows what they're talking about. People look at Christians who actually understand the gospel, who know their Bible, who know theology, like you're reckless and you're weird. And you're not logical, you're not rational, you're darn right now. Because the things that you're scared of, I'm not. You're afraid of things that I laugh at. Not because I'm more brave than you, but because I have more hope than you. Because I have Jesus and I've seen his hand. There's a reason why over the last 2,000 years there has been an incalculable number of Christians who are willing to say, you want to kill me, kill me. There have been Christians drugged into streets, burned alive at the stake, read their testimonies over and over, dragged from houses, beheaded, hands chopped off. And they go, the church didn't fall apart. The ones who are not truly of God disappear. So that's not what we're talking about. I children in a fun venture that they see in their lives. It's impossible. The rest of the story is there are no decisions. You need to go to war. You can't touch me. All you can do is send me home to my Jesus.
All you can do is let me put my hand in his hand. And that's the most you're going to do is send me home so I can look at him with my own eyes. My faith will become real as I see him.
So why do we really start losing the deal? I think we're already treading upon that, aren't we? I want to quote another section from that same sermon. I keep going back to our single expression this morning. If you're wondering, maybe you'd like to listen to someone, it's called The Wounds of Jesus. You can download all of Spurgeon's stuff. Beautiful sermon to read. Quite better than what I'm preaching this morning. But he said this, and I really wish I wrote this. And I was tempted to lie and just read this myself. I couldn't type less than this week. Here's what he said in this sermon regarding Jesus in heaven. So he's speaking of Christ in heaven. He's in the Bible, this is first word, so just think of the picture. That's biblically accurate. I believe that. Listen to this. When he, that's Jesus, rises up to pray for his people, that's scriptural because he's called the great intercessor. He makes constant petitions for us before the Father. So that is. When he raises up to pray for his people, listen to this. He need not speak a word. He simply lifts his hands before the Father's face. He makes bare his sides, and he points to his feet, and he has nothing to do but show his hands. Him the Father heareth always. His blood crieth, and is heard. His wounds plead, and they prevail. That brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So, beloved, to answer the question, what do the stars mean for the redeemed? What do they mean for us? It means that those who are in Christ have assurance. And for what? For everything. Everything that's promised in Scripture. His wounds are his receipt of payment. I said that last week. His wounds are his receipt of payment. I said last week, his blood was the currency that bought us. Calvary was the site of the transaction. And his scars are his receipt of payment. So what do his scars mean for us? It means that those who are in Christ have assurance of their salvation. Amen? It means that those who are in Christ have assurance that we have an intercessor before the Father. It means that those who are in Christ have hope of justification. It means that those who are in Christ have hope of their own resurrection. It means that those who are in Christ have hope of a future glorification. Beloved, his scars are our hope. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ in righteousness. I cannot count the three or frame, but holy cling to Jesus' name. Amen? That's our hope. That's the only hope in the whole entire world is Christ. And how do I know I can have hope in him? Because he starts to prove that he can do what he says. He can do it. I can't have hope in Savior who does not have scars. Because see, my sin in the worst thing demanded blood. Mankind sinned and fell short of the glory of God and punishment of sin is death, and it's the death of no man can him. There is no man that can save him. Something had to die to atone for mankind's sin. It was not sufficient enough just to send a Savior, but rather that Savior had to be a Savior of God. That Savior had to be marred with scar. The resurrected body of Jesus proves that he is who he says he is. It proves that he did the work that he said he would do, and it proves that we can have assurance that he is trustworthy. Amen? Beloved, if you doubt your assurance, you will start. If you doubt your eternal security, you will start with Jesus. Because the enemy will lie to you and tell you you didn't do enough. Lost. You have to do more. You don't measure up. He doesn't love you. He doesn't know you. You're too far gone. But we start again. Scars are embarrassing. They don't show defeat. Scars don't show that he's weak or feeble. They don't proclaim a crippled Jesus. His scars, if I can leave you with anything, is that they show one thing and only one thing. His scars show him. What the enemy used to kill him and physically destroy him, my God used for good. The scars show a conqueror who claimed victory over the grave, victory over sin, victory over death. The scars show hope. They show strength. They show that because he overcame the grave, right? That's what those scars show. It shows that he conquered the grave. You know what that means? It means that we do too. We share in his victory, amen? But the Bible tells us, I share in the rewards of Jesus. His victory is our victory. His resurrection is our resurrection. And his wounds assure this. Beloved, I look at the scarred hands of Christ and I long for the day that God calls me home. And I can see them with my own eyes. But until then, when I think about those, there is not only a stillness, remembered his work, but here is this boldness inside me that is untouchable, unshakable. There is no fear of death for the Christian because the scars prove that we live, that we have life. Don't understand the concept of the spirit of Christian. The timid Christian doesn't seem to make sense of the Bible tells us. There's a prayer of timidity to use that side. Need a few to come up and take us out of the song this morning. We pray with you that. Father, I thank you so much that you saw fit to keep the scars. Lord, you had every ability to present yourself and put on an image that looked a certain way, but you chose to wear your wounds. You chose to keep your wounds that bear your victory. Wounds that the world said were humiliating. Lord, you were stripped naked, spit on, abused, mocked, beaten. The King of Glory allowed his flesh to be pierced by wicked, sinful men. And you chose, Lord, to come back and say, because I did this to my people, that you might know that I am who I say I am. Oh, to see your hands, to touch the sun, the confidence that we would have, would you allow us to have a blessing? or old, on our faith, more confident in life and death, more thankful for what you did, more in awe of your beauty. Let us not try to change or polish your image, but let us accept your Son as he is presented in your word. Let us behold our champion. Let us behold our victor. The one who died for us, who poured out his blood as payment for our life.